Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Come in this room. If you pray in the Spirit, you can just whisper right now to the Lord. We love you, Jesus. It's true what PG was saying. You are our only hope, Lord. I just want you to right now just focus your attention on one man. One man. The Bible says he is our blessed hope. He is our blessed hope. All that we have, everything we long for is found in one person. So right now, take this moment. For many of you, you haven't even done this all week or for maybe for months or maybe ever in your life. But right now, I want to tell you in this moment, only one man can fulfill your desire. So just set your heart right now. Position it. Just imagine that Jesus would be standing before you. In one man is found everything. The Bible says in Revelation 5 that the angels of heaven searched all of heaven, all the earth, and even under the earth, and no one was found worthy. Not one man. Not one. And John began to weep, but then he heard a voice say, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is found worthy. The Lamb slain. Jesus Christ, He is the only one worthy of your life right now." Just keep your heart just in that position of gazing upon Jesus. There's nothing that we could give you here at service that He can't give you. I'd rather you spend time with Him than time listening to me. I'd rather you see His face than my face or any other face on this platform. Hear His voice, not our voice. Feel His heart for you and His heart for this nation that is breaking more than any other person on this planet. His heart is broken. His heart is grieved more than any of ours. So Jesus, right now, we just position you as the focal point of all that we do today, the rest of our lives. And we know that you are the fulfillment of every single promise ever given to man. It's all found in you, Jesus. Let the church exalt Jesus once again to the front of the platform, to the forefront of every Christian network and TV and station, Lord. Let Jesus be the one exalted and not man again. Oh, God, come, Holy Spirit. Do your job on the earth, Holy Spirit, to glorify the Son, to manifest His worth to our hearts. Only when we find worthiness of Christ will we live accordingly. So Jesus, make yourself known this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, you guys can sit down. Can you say amen? Amen. I want to get right to it. Obviously, you know my heart is burning regarding the tragedy that this nation has just seen. And as I expected, the church will be packed on Sunday. Right after tragedy, it's funny how the church is always packed. But I'm happy. I'm happy. I want the people to, because it's funny, because when the pressure comes, the nations of the earth know where to run to. They know where to run. And the Bible says to do it. He says, in the moment that your enemies are encamped around you, just gaze upon me. Just look to me. So, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that I'm sure that many churches are packed today. But I don't want to see happen what happened on 9/11, which is goes on for a couple weeks, and then it's back to business as usual. And the very first thing I heard the Lord saying to me was, I was actually in my bed, and I was meditating. And if you could turn down my mic a little bit, if you don't mind. It's just very hot up here on the stage. But I was meditating on my bed, and I remember just feeling just, Lord, what is your heart for what's going on right now? And my ears were almost open. Many people get open vision with their eyes. I actually had like an open ear vision, if that makes sense. It's kind of weird, I know. I'm weird like that. My ears were open, and I heard the conversations of the people in America. And I could hear almost the body of Christ. And and when I first say it, you're going to be like, that sounds great. Because this is probably what, I don't know, many of you might be saying. And it's not that there's anything wrong with it. But what I heard was this. It's going to be all right. We got to fight through this. I can hear these conversations. We've got to persevere through this. We've got to endure. We're going to make it. This is just a testing. We're going to get through this thing together, and it's going to be all right. And you, in the natural, when I heard that, I said, you know, almost like, what is wrong with that, Lord? And I just heard the bold voice of the Lord say, no, it's not a testing. It's not that everything's been okay. Now you're tested, and you're going to go back to the way everything else was before. It's things need to change in our nation. We need to be awakened. Our eyes need to be open to say, wow, this is really happening in our day. The things that prophets saw in the Old Testament, the things that people have been talking about for years are happening in our lifetime. And it's not, all right, brother, just endure, get through it, you're going to be okay. Which I'm sure sounds really good. And, we want to encourage them to fight and stay strong. But things need to change in America. Don't you bear witness to that? Things need to change. If things don't change, they're going to continue in the same way. And I want to read two stories or visions that I believe go hand in hand. And many of you know one of our intercessors here that we've released to the nations of the earth. Her name is Judy Deo. And she's just a powerful woman of God. She just came back from Mozambique. And she sent me an email yesterday. And I feel like it's exactly what the church is going through right now. And I'm going to read two of them. One of them, like if you were here Friday night, you heard Matt tell you, and for those that weren't here, that Hurricane Sandy came, hit the northeast. And then Friday, Sandy Hook Elementary School. Sandy and both of these attacks, both of these moments of testing that we call it, right? Both of these moments both had to do with the name Sandy. And the name Sandy means deliverer or defender of the people. Thank you, PG. Stay right there. Don't move. Sandy means defender of the people. Hurricane Sandy comes, then Sandy Hook Elementary gets hit, and both of them have the name behind it, defender of the people. And with that said, the first thing was on October 28th, the day of Hurricane Sandy hitting, this woman, Judy, had this vision. And she says, one night during time of worship, I had an open vision. And in it was a heavenly place in the outdoor space, and there was a flurry of activity. The angels were hurriedly moving about, and I asked them, you know, what was being sent. And I could see that they were being sent on assignment as the king has made a decree. And I went before the Father when she saw this, and I reminded him of Abraham's cry, that if 10 righteous had been found in the city, and I understood in the spirit that it was too late. A decision had already been made. His only words were, the people have made their choice. Then I saw a great flood and knew many people were being washed away and cried out, oh, the people! You know, she's such an intercessor. She's crying out, the people, no, the people! And then I knew that the little children were being swept away in the waters. And I asked the Lord if he would please send angels to be with them as they pass from this life to him. The next morning, I clearly heard the Holy Spirit, October 29th, speak the word cataclysmic. And this is not a word that I use often, so I had to look it up. It means, number one, a violent upheaval that causes great destruction and brings about fundamental change. Number two, a violent and sudden change in the earth's crust. And number three, a devastating flood. And this was the day Hurricane Sandy hit the northeast. I felt this was a confirmation of what was to come in the future. And today, I think of Isaiah 59, specifically when it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise the standard. And that's actually, it's funny, when I read this, my spirit jumped. I remember, whoa, I literally jumped, because my message had already been prepared that the Lord told me. Even throughout the week, I already had been preparing my notes for today's service, but not even knowing what was going to happen 2 days ago. And the message that the Lord had gripped on my heart, you'll see it there, is pursuing righteousness in the body of Christ. But not because we're striving for holiness and striving through a fear-based striving mentality. That's not what it is. It's pursuing holiness because of that hope in Christ. That we know that until we prepare ourselves, he will not return. Until we make ourselves ready, he will not return to the earth. And we're so in much love and longing for our bridegroom that we want to do everything we can to pursue righteousness in this hour. Then there was another, that's kind of the first kind of wave, right? Hurricane Sandy. Then 2 days ago, Sandy Hook Elementary, And during the same week of this attack, Steve Hill released a word. He had an open vision. If you don't know who Steve Hill is, he was one of the main evangelists for the Brownsville Revival. And he had an open vision during prayer. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can find it on the internet. But basically what it was he had an open vision that it was he was on this mountain of snow, kind of like a ski lodge. And in this ski lodge, he was just really excited to go skiing. And he saw that it was going to be a perfect day coming up. Everyone was going to sleep, getting ready for bed, with expectation that tomorrow was going to be a great day to go skiing down the slopes. But throughout the night, and I hope I don't mess it up because I've read it a couple times to try to get it best paraphrased as possible. Throughout the night, they began to arise an avalanche. And the avalanche came and swept away the people. And in the avalanche, he saw soldiers of wickedness, basically, preparing to take away all the people that were ready to go skiing. And the ready to go skiing people was the body of Christ. You know, we're expecting this great blessing to come. In reality, it's actually a testing or a moment of trial and tribulation in our life. And he said that the primary thing the Holy Spirit spoke to him of what this avalanche was in the Spirit was the teaching of false grace and false forgiveness in the church. A heretical teaching that once saved, all we got to do is say a little prayer, and we can get to heaven because of our faith through that little one prayer. The Bible says, show me your works and I'll show you your faith. Yeah, and we're going to talk about that today. But I believe that it's not coincidence that this lady Judy had this vision. Steve Hill, respected man of God in the body of Christ, sees this avalanche of false doctrinal teaching, of false grace in the church. And this happens and it attacks. And if you don't realize it, I mean, obviously I know most of you have, but from my perspective, as I'm sitting there, I remember hearing what I heard the Lord telling me during the elections, that the attack on the children, at that time it was abortion, now I'm thinking of the murders, but the attack on the children is not just an attack on the children, it's the attack on the family unit. The enemy is after your family, not just you. He's after your family as a whole. And that's why the two mountains in this nation are abortion and homosexual marriage. They both attack the family unit. They both slow down multiplication on the earth, which was our first commandment by the Lord. Be fruitful and multiply. And I know I'm going to say this, and many of you might not agree, but our mentality in the church regarding children is we're just as guilty as those in the world. You know, I grieve when I hear people tell a married couple, well, I'm glad you haven't had a baby yet. Bless you. You're so blessed right now because you haven't had a child yet. I know you've only been married a year, but you should wait at least 5 years because then after that, you're going to have children. Your life's never going to be the same. Don't act like you never heard that, right? Am I the only one ever heard that? In the church, we say we treat children like a curse. Well, I'm glad you haven't had a baby yet. You've only been married 2 years. Enjoy yourself for a while. When the whole purpose of the uniting and joining was to be fruitful and have children. And then when they come, we look to them as a curse. We want to throw them off to the side. You know, pastors who want to go preach, they throw their kid off to the side or their wife doesn't come to church because they don't want their kids to bother them. Or they don't take them to the mission field because that's ministry and there's ministry and there's family. Family and ministry are one. Family is the primary ministry. If you can't minister to your family, you shouldn't minister on the pulpit. The attack on the family unit is attack on the pulpits of America. The attack on the family unit and attack on the children is not just an attack on the children, it's attack on the head of the church. Why? Why is the enemy attacking this? Because he knows. He knows this key right here. If the church is found ready, the Lord will return. So how does he delay the inevitable? Because he knows he's defeated. He read the book just like us. Revelation 21 and 22, my favorite verses and chapters in the Bible. Satan, cast into the lake of fire forever. Forever. Come on, amen. We don't talk about this enough, right? You know he's defeated. He will be defeated one day, but right now he is raging. And he is after a people, and he wants to seek, kill, and destroy because he wants to delay the coming of Jesus, which is the delay of his sentencing forever. So what does he do? He puts false grace in the church. He puts compromise. Oh, don't worry about that. Don't let that person be the religious one or the radical one when really they're the one that's got it right. The radical one usually, just give you a little advice, the radical one that everyone says, well, don't invite them over because they're going to just be radical and religious, and we want to just hang out and have a good time, that's the one that's probably got it right. The Lord is going to be equipping his bride in this hour. Let's go to our notes real quick. And I love it because I'm preaching on sin in my verses out of Hosea. I remember I was like, Lord, you want me to preach on sin and you want me to preach about a betrothed bride? He's like, yes. I'm like, okay, I was expecting something like, you know, the judge of the earth, you know, or, you know, he's coming with fire in his eyes. But he's like, no, preach about the holy bride. The holy bride. And that, it's only in that context that you'll walk in holiness and I walk in holiness. Because we're all going after this thing, amen? Look at Hosea 2 in your notes. There's no way I'm going to get through all your notes. Just warn you ahead of time. Some of this you can study on your own time. Hosea 2, verse 16. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, the end times, the day we are living in now, which I truly believe is the end time generation. And yes, Enrique is talking about end times again. Just get every time you see my name on the agenda, just know something's going to come. Because I've been burdened with this bride in the end of the age. I want Jesus to come. How about you? Earlier in the prayer room this week, I was praying, and I was just loving on Jesus, and I was just saying the verse in John 14, you know, I want to obey your commandments. I want to love you. I want to obey your commandments. And I heard the Lord say to me so clearly, he goes, instead of saying, if you love me, obey my commandments, he said, if you miss me, obey my commandments. If you miss me, Enrique, if you really miss me, and it burdens your heart that I'm not here on the earth, if you miss me, obey my commandments, and I will come. And that just gave me a revelation in my heart that this is what the enemy is after. He's after compromised Christianity, guys. He's after a people that have a little bit of the world in them and a little bit of the church. They have one foot in, one foot out. We all know all the good little pitch phrases. But the truth is this. If you're not recognizable by the world, I doubt if you're a Christian. And I love you so much. God bless you guys this morning. Welcome to the Orlando House of Prayer. If the world doesn't see Enrique as something different, and, you know, I won't go as far as Jesus said, even though I'll say what he said, and you get mad at him. He said, if the world doesn't hate you, hate. That's a strong word. If the world doesn't hate you, you are of the world. But the world hates me because I'm not of the world, and I testify that its works are evil. That's why it hates me, Jesus said. But Jesus said, fear not. If they hate you, they hated me first. Why do you think he came and was treated the way he was? Because he testified that even in his church, who were the Pharisees and the religious people, that their works were evil. And even though they had a whitewashed tomb on the outside and the cup they were drinking was real nice and shiny, on the inside was dead man bones. And they were drinking the cup of the world. So amen, brothers and sisters, be hated by the world. God bless you. Be hated by the world. Well, how does that make sense, Enrique? Aren't we supposed to be the light of the world? Yes, you're supposed to be the light of the world. But those who want to be in the world will hate you. And those who want hope and life and truth and restoration, they will love you when you give them the truth, even when they don't want to hear it. I have betrothed you to me in righteousness, he says in Hosea. So we have a clear parameter of our joining to Jesus. You're the bride of Christ. There's a clear parameter, he says clearly here, that this betrothal or this wedding engagement, when Jesus was on the cross and he proposed to you, and he began the delay of his betrothal or the delay of his engagement, from the day on the cross to today and until he comes, we're in the wedding time. We're preparing the wedding. If you've been married before, you know how stressful that is. You know, there's a lot of, we got to hurry up. There's an urgency, especially when it gets nearer. I remember months before my wedding, I just wanted it to be over already. Hurry up. I just want to get this thing over with. It's going to be a big old wait because we got all this planning to do and all this stuff to do. It's the same with the return of Jesus. We're preparing for a wedding, beloved. And in this delay, will you be found faithful? Church of the body of Christ, will you be found faithful in the preparations needed for that day? In the preparations needed, the urgency to know that that day is coming soon, the wedding day is coming, and we must make ourselves ready. We must prepare ourselves. I remember trying to lose a couple pounds, you know. Ladies know what I'm talking about. They're like, I'm going to get into that size, and nothing is going to stop me. If we had that urgency in the church now, man, we would rock nations for Jesus. We got a size prepared for us in the spirit, and the bride needs to fit into it. It's not we'll just change the size. We'll add a couple. We'll just increase it a little bit. The standard is set, bride of Christ, and we must meet it. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness. Five things for you to give yourself to, because this is what you are married to. He's marrying you in this because he's believing that you're walking in it. And I will answer in that day. This is powerful. When that comes to pass, look what it says there in that verse. When that comes to pass, I will answer the heavens and they will answer the earth. I know I always talk about the return of the Lord, but why did Jesus say that the day of his coming, no one knows but the Father in heaven? Is because it's dependent on your holiness. It's dependent to the level of preparation in the bride of Christ that when she makes herself ready, the Lord will return in that hour. Ephesians 5:27, that he is coming for a pure and spotless bride. And only for that will he return. So the enemy, like I said, he knows that and he puts compromise in the church to delay it. Look at your introduction. Jesus longs to be one with his bride in this hour. In order to be in full partnership, the bride must be walking in passionate pursuit of righteousness. Passionate, not in striving because we're going to achieve our righteousness in our own strength. Because if you go back to that, you're just going back to the law. If you go back to that, you're going back to no grace when Jesus came. We understand there's grace, but there's still a passionate pursuit of righteousness. There's still when you fall and you stumble, you awaken, your eyes are open and you say, oh, I hate that I did that to his heart. I hate that I fell and I hurt his heart at that moment for my little pleasure. That's what righteousness is. See, it says in Psalms that he will teach a sinner righteousness. All of you, and including me big time, some of you that knew me before when I was in the world, which is a couple people, know that I was a sinner and I have been made righteous. But the Lord teaches righteousness. He teaches the way of righteousness to a sinner. One jot, one tittle at a time. Line upon line, which is one step after another. One yes of obedience after another. Then you say no. You backslide for like that millisecond. Then you say yes. Then you come back and say no. That's righteousness. And that's what the body of Christ is not warring over in this hour. They're just, okay, he's going to. You know, and can I say a sentence that I never want to hear again, PG? Is that all right? That's just how I am. That's just how I am is, in other words, I know what the word says and I don't want to be like him. I want to be like me and I just want to be me. I thought we were made to be like him. So it doesn't matter just how you are, it matters how he is. And if he doesn't walk that way, I don't want to walk that way. Amen? The Lord is asking us to ascend his holy hill, but we must let go of anything that's weighing us down. The church has known what to do for long enough, but she has not chosen to be obedient. With a false teaching of grace in the body of Christ, there is no longer a war over our sin. This is an abomination to the Lord, and he loves us enough to chasten us back to him in wholehearted abandonment. So go through those verses real quick. In the latter times, which is the end times of the kingdom, when transgressors or unbelievers or wicked men have reached their fullness. This is coming. There is coming a day, and many of you, especially after Friday, will testify that this day is drawing very close. That the day when the wickedness has reached the climax, the day when wickedness is all openly manifest before your eyes. So the things that they used to do in the closets are now being accepted in front of everybody. You know, I even watch TV shows where, you know, simple like Price is Right and things like that, where they have a couple come up and it'll be a homosexual couple. I mean, just in America, the most popular guy on most comedy shows is the guy that's a homosexual. He's the funniest. He's the smartest. He's the main actor. What is going on in this nation? And I love the homosexual, so know my heart. But the problem is that in this nation, we're woe to you, the Bible says, who call good evil and evil good in that day. We need to have a fervent heart for righteousness in this hour. The fear of the Lord is on the body of Christ. It needs to be. It's on me to live in this and this way of living in this heart, because the transgressors are reaching their fullness. Wickedness is increasing and will continue to increase. There's a false teaching in the body of Christ, and I'll say it right now, that everything's going to get better before Jesus comes. That's not according to the Word of God. The Word of God is clear that everything in the natural is going to really decline. That transgression is going to be at its fullness, the darkest hour in history, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. But in that, in the spiritual side, in the church side, it's going to be the most glorious hour for the church in the history. Because we're going to be a corporate Daniels in the midst of Babylon society, in the midst of open sin and open transgression. We're going to be found faithful to pray 3 times a day in the spirit. Day and night, night and day. We're going to be the faithful ones where we're not going to partake of the king's delicacies. We're not going to bow down to the king's idols. And if I die, I die. Like Daniel, he knew. If he went into the lion's den, if he saves me, okay, he saves me. But if he doesn't save me, I still won't bow. It's a corporate Daniel that's arising in the midst of a Babylon society now. And darkness is increasing. We saw that the other day, and the Bible testifies of this, guys. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 in your notes. But know this, that in the latter days, or in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. And it goes on and on. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form or an outward appearance of godliness, but denying its power. The only power of godliness is not what I see on the outside that testifies when you jump up and down and say hallelujah. The power of godliness is the transformation in your inner man that makes you love him when nobody's watching, when nobody knows what you're doing and what you're saying in the secret place of your mind when you close your eyes. That's the place that proves your love to Jesus. When nobody can ever know what you did, but only the one who the Bible says searches, and no creature is hidden from his sight. But he searches the heart and the mind of his people. The heart and the mind, not the actions on the outside because you say some good Christian lingo. We all got the Christian lingo. Leonard Ravenhill says, we've got more books, we've got more preachers, we've got more TV channels. But yet our bride, it looks in a worse condition than it was 20 years ago. It's a great falling away, church. We're living in that day right now. Form of godliness, denying his power. From such people, turn away, Timothy tells us. Or Paul to Timothy. Letter A, look at your notes. There will be an increase of wickedness as the return of the Lord draws near. And I don't want to keep talking about it, but just imagine walking into a kindergarten class. You think that person began that idea the day of? He was plotting. He was planning. He thought about it, and it brought pleasure to him to murder those children. And I just feel the heart of the Lord. And he says, Enrique, that's what I see every day. See, the thing is, we see what we see, and we call it horrible, terrible, tragedy. But the Lord sees it every day. And what you see is really what he sees being manifest. He said, it's going to be simple now, Sermon on the Mount, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Well, Enrique, I know he's symbolizing, and he doesn't really mean that. What if he really meant that? What if he really meant from heaven as he looks that when you're angry with your brother, you're a murderer? What if he really meant what he said? What if he really meant that? See, we look at this and it looks so horrible, and it is. I'm not saying it's not. It is horrible. But the Lord sees 20,000, I think it's 2,000 babies murdered a day. The Lord sees that every day. It's right before his eyes. He sees when you're angry with your brother, it's a murder in his eyes. And all we're going to see in the end times is everything he's been seeing, and long-suffering and slow to anger. Because when we see these tragedies, guys, it should not produce in you a It will produce in you a compassion for the people, yes. But it will also produce in you a revelation of God's mercy and his long-suffering, and he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in loving kindness from heaven. How could he not come today and judge that? How can he not come today and judge the amount of bloodshed that has been on the earth? 2 Peter 3 tells us, he says, the Lord is long-suffering in heaven for one reason. Long-suffering means he's holding back, he's waiting, even though he should come and judge the people that deserve judgment. Even though the rapist and the pedophile deserve judgment if they're unrepentant. Even though that would be right of God if he came and did that, he long suffers in heaven. And his heart is this, that none would perish. So while the enemy is delaying God's return because he wants the bride to be compromised and full of spot, full of blemish, the Lord doesn't really mind too much as he wants to come, because his heart is burning for one more soul, for one more person. Thank God he didn't come 10 years ago, because I would have been in hell for eternity. Thank God he was long-suffering and he delayed just a little bit longer for little old me and little old you. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And now what is restraining, which is God's hand, that he may be revealed in its own time, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's increasing, little by little, day by day. What's accepted in the church today was unaccepted in the house of unbelievers 10 years ago. They would never let their children watch what they watch. And we let that in our church. Me and my wife, we paid the cancellation fee. We said, hey, we're just going to pay it. $240 cancellation fee for DirecTV. And I was happy afterward. I said, wow, it was worth it. Because we were tempted to keep it. Not that it's bad or anything. And I'm not coming against DirecTV through the stream. You know, not marketing or unmarketing DirecTV. What I'm saying is this. Our eyes have pictures all day long of what the bride is supposed to look like, of what Jesus looks like. And imagine the organic painting of the Lord, where somebody who, what Jesus really looks like, you see these paintings up here. Imagine if I were to paint 100 more murals right on top of that one. You would lose revelation of what the true foundational view of that picture was. And the more and more pictures that come through our vessel, the more and more we see that we think what the church looks like in America, the more and more a picture is painted and we lose the foundational picture in the book of Acts. We're losing it, church. We need to be pursuing righteousness with wholehearted abandonment. The day is coming, as it testifies in verse 6, that only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. He removes his hand. Look at letter A. Man has been restrained by God through many different means throughout history. And I can go into those different means. I mean, we have one of them, just obviously, is law. You know, I have a lot of conversations with people about abortion. I talk to them about Roe versus Wade. And if Roe versus Wade was overturned, you know, we would receive a victory for babies are being murdered. And I remember hearing all these people tell me, you know, they're still going to go do it. They're still going to go find ways to be aborted. And this is just the way Americans think. They're going to still do it underground. And yeah, that may be true, but how many more babies would be saved if there was a law in place? If the 16-year-old girl didn't need her mother's permission, who needed her mother's permission and had to raise up $1,000 to pay for her abortion, how many less babies would be murdered on a daily basis? This is God's restraining hand on a people and a government. All government is by God and for God. He's restraining man through law. There's coming a day where God will allow that law, and it's already happened with Roe versus Wade, and it's getting worse and worse. They're even talking about giving the baby, what, a whole year out of the womb, where you can still decide if you want to abort the baby, because they're deemed non-human, if they have a retardation or different things. Guys, it is getting worse. Why? It's getting worse, but it's good. As weird as that sounds, it's good, because he's coming. The day of the Lord is drawing near. These are clear hints, clear signs that he is coming. And that puts in me an urgency to live right. Man has been restrained by God throughout history. But the Lord will lift his restraining hand. And God will give men over to evil desires and what's in the heart of man and how evil the sinful nature is. I'm going to hurry up through this. You just got two verses there. Clearly, God gave them up, or he let them have what they wanted, to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, and there is none who seeks God. They have all turned aside and become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And the Lord testifies of how wicked the nations of the earth will be before his return. But I love what he sees, what I see at the end. And it shows you the heart of the Lord. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And if you keep reading past verse 10, and you see where this comes out of, which is, this is one of the most popular quoted verses in the Bible. It's Psalm 14 as well. And in Psalm 14, right after it testifies how wicked man is, you know what it says? But God looks down upon the children of men to see if there are any who seek God. And I remember when I read this, I said, God, why are you looking if you just told me that no one is righteous? He's like, but I'm still searching. Even though I know none is righteous, I look over the balcony of heaven and I'm searching through the children of men. Who is righteous? Who is longing? Who loves what I love and hates what I hate? What I hate. The Lord loves righteousness. He hates wickedness, guys. He's not okay with it. You know, there's a false grace teaching in the church. Even in, to be honest with you, even in the prayer movement. I had a clear dream a little while back. And in this dream, I was at this house and I woke up. And I was upstairs, and I was with my wife, and we just put the kids to sleep. And you know, I heard this music from downstairs, and I knew that there was a party downstairs. Like it was popping off. If I would say it, is this a youth group? Oh, this is Sunday. Sorry. It was very exciting downstairs, and there was loud music and bass tones. So in my dream, I kind of got ready. I'm like, oh, I'm about to go party. And I had this temptation in real life where I was like, I don't want my wife to follow me. I mean, it was a real dream. I'm like, I don't want my wife to follow me because I want to go party. And I went downstairs and I remember I saw a couple intercessors and I sat down with them and I was still debating in my heart whether or not I wanted to join in the festivities. And I was debating and I was questioning and then my wife walked downstairs. Hallelujah. Give it up for my wife, my beautiful wife. My wife is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit in my dreams. And in real life, she follows me everywhere I go. She's even in my dreams saying, what do you think you're going to do? So she comes downstairs, and when I see her, my heart says, like literally my heart goes, oh, I'm so glad she's here. I know I'm not going to slip now. I'm not going to give myself to the temptation. Because I was wrestling, and I was deciding, and I kind of snapped out of it when I saw her. I said, what was I thinking? It was real life. Why am I going to give myself? And there was orgies, there was smoking, there was drugs, there was drinking. Oh, you don't like that one, right? There was all this stuff going on downstairs. And I saw her and I snapped out of it and I said, I'm not going to do that. And I felt this boldness, me and my wife. And I said, let's go walk and see what's going on. So as we walked, all the people, and there was people from OHOP and people from IHOP. There were IHOP, Kansas City. And I don't think that's IHOP in particular. I think it's just the prayer movement being symbolized here. It was the week of when IHOP, if you've never heard, there was a murder at IHOP. I'm not sure if you heard of it. It was someone that had been previously in the university or an internship, and there was actually a cultic activity of these people trying to penetrate Kansas City, right, Matt? Is that right? They were trying to penetrate through the stream of the school. They were a cult, and they were trying to get in there and do wicked spells. And who knows? They were having orgy parties. And they were trying to invite these people from IHOP. I don't know if you heard about this. So, end up happening, one of these people that were in the orgy, the head, he had his wife killed because he thought his wife was going to tell on what's been happening. So his wife was murdered and they tried to plot suicide. And it actually came out and he confessed, one of the murderer confessed or something like that. And it came out. So it was actually the Lord, because the Lord revealed what was done in darkness. It came to light. So that was, praise God for that. Amen. You can say amen, because that's the prayers we pray in the prayer room. What's done in darkness come to light. And the more we go after and shine light, the more darkness is going to try to penetrate the light. So this was the week of when I had this dream. And I remember I went downstairs and we're walking. And I saw just people smoking marijuana and drinking and partying. And I said to my wife, you know, what is going on here? And I saw this guy from IHOP in the dream. And he said to me, Enrique, what these people come to these parties for, they know what they're coming for. They come purposely to fulfill their desires. And he goes, and if you want to be here, basically like trying to put fear in me, if you want to be here and be a part of this, you need to know what that they all want to be here. So don't think you're going to come in here and try to change things, Enrique. And remember, like, who do you think you are to say something like that? And I got up And I'm just pacing, I'm walking, I'm seeing all this stuff going on. And I had saw a pool at the beginning. I walked by the pool where everyone was partying, and then later the guy told me that. I went back and the pool was gone. And I remember when I woke up, the Lord told me they're gathering. The pool is the water of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They're gathering for the quote-unquote purpose of the spiritual things, or they use the Spirit to gather the people, but in reality, they're fulfilling their evil desires. And this is not just the prayer movement. This is the body of Christ. There is people that come to church specifically to try to look for the weak one to try to get them in the place of sexual immorality. Paul said it. He goes, when I leave, ravenous wolves are going to come up and they're going to arise out of your congregation. Out of the midst of your own people, they're going to be wolves in sheep clothing. See, they're gathering, and the Lord said, I will not allow them to gather around my pool of my Spirit forever. And I saw the Spirit removed. I saw the Lord take out the Spirit. And when I woke up, the Lord told me the drugs and the drinking and all that, it was one thing. And I heard this word so clearly when I woke up. It was rebellion. The sin of rebellion is as witchcraft. It was rebellion in the heart. You know what the rebellion looks like? When someone says, hey, can you pick up that piece of trash? And nah, I didn't drop that trash. I mean, I felt the heart of the Lord saying, it's the little things, Enrique. It's the littlest rebellion to authority. It's the littlest rebellion that you want to do things your way, singers, musicians, everyone hear this. It's those little moments where I want to sing my chorus. I want to play my line. Or I want to preach my message. It's those little rebellious hearts that are the foxes that are spoiling what the Lord wants to do in this hour. That ever since that dream a couple weeks ago or a month or two ago, whenever that was, my heart has been burdened. Like, Lord, teach us righteousness again. Teach us to go after this. Look at number two. Roman numeral two. We're going to go a couple minutes over today, so bear with me. I have betrothed you in righteousness. So number one, we've entered a betrothal period of righteousness. During the delay of his holy engagement, we are learning righteousness and putting on white garments. His covenant with us is to be equally yoked to a pure and spotless bride. Every passing hour is an hour of mercy. We as a people and nation have been deserving of judgment for a long time. The Lord waits and hopes that we return to from wickedness and return to him in total abandonment. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, in your own time. Jesus will not return to the earth unless the bride of Christ is found ready. And this is my main point of what's on my heart today. If the Lord were to return today, in the state and condition of the church that she is currently in, would she be a worthy and a reward for his suffering? I ask you that question. The church today, if Jesus were to return for his pure and spotless life, and he would stand at that aisle, and the bride today that is in the state that she is in, if she was presented to Jesus, is she a worthy sacrifice for what he went through? Would she be a bride who could be equally joined or yoked to the Holy Lamb of God? Jesus is the pure and spotless Lamb, and he can and only will be joined to a pure and spotless bride. The word lamb is actually kind of funny. You can actually get some revelations off of it, but revelations use the word lamb for Jesus more than even Jesus. The revelation of heaven is Jesus is a lamb. And that's the primary revelation that he was highlighting in the book of Revelation of who Christ is. He's the Lamb of God. Ephesians says, slain before the foundation of the world. He's the lamb, and a lamb actually is the male version, and an ewe lamb is the female version, okay? So we are the ewe lamb, if that makes sense, and Jesus is the male lamb, okay? We are actually going to be joined in the same context that Jesus was when he was on the earth, and the bride is going to become that. Did you know the bride is going to be perfected? I want you to really think about that, because there is a lie in the body of Christ, and even hopefully not in your heart, but I know I've heard it before and questioned it, that says we'll never be perfect. Well, no one could be perfect. How many times we tell somebody that to comfort them in their falling? When somebody compromises and falls in their sin, we say, well, no one's perfect. Almost like that's to comfort them. And I understand the heart behind it. But the truth of the matter is Jesus, again, the words of Jesus, in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you be perfect as the Son of Man is perfect. That's a tough one to live up to, isn't it? You be perfect. So now, is it possible to be perfect? Well, I don't know if it's possible just us alone. Maybe it is. But I know as a bride, we can be perfected as one. See, the Spirit and the bride say one, not the Spirit and then the list of all the people in the book of life. The bride is one people. And if we come together in perfection, we will be made holy as He is holy. See, Jesus looked to the woman who fell in adultery, and when she got up, He said, go and sin no more. Why would He say that if it was impossible? He said many times in the Scripture, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Now imagine Jesus heals somebody of leprosy, tells them to never do it again or a worse thing comes, and it's impossible for them to never sin again, and they leave, and a worse thing come upon them. Is that a justful God? Is that a justful God? No, it's not. He knows that it's possible through Him, key word there, in Christ. Preached that message a couple months ago. It's in the back probably. In Christ, we have the righteousness of Jesus. And we're found perfect in Christ. I'm almost done here. This is the key verse. It's two key verses. Ephesians 5:27. And give me a couple more minutes. Matt, you can come on up. Almost done. Ephesians 5:27 says that we will be a pure and spotless bride. And then verse 32 says that this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Proverbs 12. Look at this. This is powerful. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. The bride of Christ and Jesus is the husband. But an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But a bride that causes shame is rottenness to his bones. That word excellent that it says the wife actually means soldier. The word excellent there, and if you have a New King James Version, Proverbs 12 verse 4, the word excellent actually means army. It's used more for army and soldier than it's used for virtuous or excellent. So what is the Lord saying here? I have a bride that's going to be a warring bride over righteousness. And that warring bride is not going to cause me shame when I'm joined to her on that great and glorious wedding day. Do you see that? The greatest hour of global darkness and unrestrained iniquity is coming. And there is a bride being refined by fire in this hour. We must be found blameless in this hour, not out of duty or longing. Hear my heart. Not out of striving, but out of love for our beloved. Out of longing for Him. Out of a longing and a desire for Jesus. We must make ourselves ready through intimacy, through prayer and fasting and deep communion with Jesus. Let us be glad and rejoice because the wife, Revelation 19 verse 7 in your notes there, is making herself ready. See, the day is now is we're in the delay, we're the bride. But the moment is coming on that great wedding day of the Lamb that we'll be the wife. And during the delay, the bride makes herself ready to be the wife. You see this? And during the time of preparation, if it's a wedding day now, natural wedding day, the bride and the bridegroom get ready at the same time. The bride doesn't get ready in the morning and the bridegroom at night and they come and they meet at different times. Usually, they are getting ready at the same time at different places. So as the bridegroom is in heaven, the Bible says that He will stir up His zeal to return. And He's not coming to judge just the world. Yeah, that's part of it. He's coming because He loves you. And He wants to avenge His bride. He is the furious bridegroom husband. And He loves His bride that is being ravished and raped in America and all over the nations of the earth. And in this context, He will return. As He's stirring up His zeal, the bride is making herself ready. Look at the key word there, herself. It's actually our responsibility to prepare ourselves for the return of the Lord. The Lord has placed it on us. Proverbs 16 verse 1 says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The preparation of your holiness and your life and your readiness of filling that oil in your lamp to burn for Jesus falls on your yes. Now you just say yes and He'll give you everything else, but you've got to at least say yes. You've got to at least come in agreement with it. You guys can play in the background. So I just urge you today to hear the heart of the Lord, to hasten the day of His return through your holiness. And you can read through some of those notes on your own time. The main thing is 2 Peter 3, verse 11, that What manner of holy conduct and godliness? This is what I'm asking you right now. If the day of the Lord is coming near, and yes, I preached on sin today in context with the return of the Lord, but as the day of the Lord is drawing near, this is my question, and Peter said it. What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The word hastening means quickening his return. Like he said, Enrique, if you love me or if you miss me, obey my commandments. If you miss me, be holy. If you miss me, be righteous. Because he is our blessed hope. Only when he comes will the wrong things be made right. Only when he comes will real justice come to the earth. Like what happened on Friday night or Friday morning. Even that man dying, or even if he would have stayed alive and went to jail, that's not the finality of justice. Real justice comes when the bridegroom pierces the sky and comes back for his bride. That's when real justice comes. Titus 2 says the same thing. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live sober, righteously, and godly in the present age. The age of wickedness, the age of darkness, that you would be found present with sober righteousness, looking for the blessed hope, hastening it, quickening the day of the Lord. I had a vision the other day as I was in the prayer room. I was singing to the Lord on stage. I know some of y'all don't see that because that's usually at 7 a.m. And you can stand with me as we wrap up. And I was just singing to the Lord and I was worshiping him. And I remember I had this clear vision of the Lord saying, ascend my holy hill. He said, draw near to me. And I'm like, that's what I'm singing about, Lord. Of course, that's what I want to do. And I just, the Lord said, just him saying, I am high and exalted. I'm high and lifted up. Come near. And I'm like, okay. And I had this vision that the Lord is on a mountain, which is scriptural. He reigns from the highest of the heavens in the Mount Zion. He's on a mountain and he says to his bride, come up. He says to his bride, ascend my holy hill. Stand in my counsel. So we're trying to ascend the hill of the Lord, but we know the verses that says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who does not speak deceitfully or walks uprightly. He who does not backbite with his tongue can ascend the mountain of God. And I had the vision that I had was this. I was trying to climb, and I'm speaking to myself. I was trying to climb this mountain. I almost was like a mountain climber. I had the sharp shoes on. I had like my bags, like a mountain climber. And I had all this baggage on my back. And I'm trying to ascend this holy hill with these tons of bags. And I'm trying to go to the hill of the Lord in this mountain, which is hard. Yeah, it's hard because God's a holy God and we must pursue him and seek after him. And I'm trying to ascend this hill and I've got all this weight on me. And I can't, every time I'd get up the mountain a little bit, I would fall back down. Then I just started dropping off one little bag at a time. And I took one bag off. Then I took another bag, and every time I took a bag off, I would get further and further up the mountain. And I remember as I finally couldn't do it without any bags on, I took off my last bag, and I started to go up the mountain, and finally I reached the top of the mountain where the Lord is. As I reached the top, I remember saying to the Lord, but Lord, I didn't bring nothing with me. All that stuff down there is what I thought you wanted me to come with. All that stuff down there, I thought I was trying to bring it to show you how holy I am. I wanted to bring all that stuff to show you that I'm worth being here on your mountain. That I can hang around. I mean, I'm a good preacher. I do this. I lead this Bible school. And I got that. And I got all these bags to bring to the hill of the Lord so I don't come empty-handed. And the Lord says, Enrique, all I want and all I will receive is you empty-handed. I won't take you with any baggage. I won't take you with what you think you have to present yourself to be before me. He goes, all I will receive and only receive is just you. And that's enough for me. He goes, it's not only enough, it's what I long for. So I felt myself just questioning it, like, why would you just want me when I could bring you stuff? Lord said, I just want you to ascend my hill. But you've got to let go of these cares of this world. You've got to let go of the weight of this world that weighs you down, the Bible says. The snares of this world that weighs you down, carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, Luke 21. So I want you to just lift your hands right now. And I believe that this is not something that we could do by hyper-meditation only, but only by faith. It's just a yes. But it's a real surrender, fully wholehearted yes. That yes means more to Him than any righteousness that you can work up. It's a pure yes before His eyes. And when you do that, all those bags will be broken. All those chains will be broken. All those striving that you think you have to meet this and meet that for Him to receive you will be broken when you just receive the fact that He only wants you and just you. Lift your hands to the Lord. things right now. I want to start first thing and foremost. I want everyone to bow their heads in this room right now. And if you don't know the Lord, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you have not had an opportunity, or maybe you had in the past, to receive this beautiful, loving, merciful God. And it says that even when you were in your trespasses, even when you were lost in your sin, He died for you. And Him who knew no sin was made sin, that you would be the righteousness of Christ Jesus. So if you're in this room right now and you don't know the Lord and you've never received His complete forgiveness, or you want to rededicate your heart to Him, I want you to just lift your hand real high, unashamed, to say, today is the day that I'm choosing to walk with Him. Today is the day that I'm choosing to say yes to Jesus. If that's you, just lift your hand real high. I want to give you an opportunity right now. If that's you, just lift your hand to the Lord. Hallelujah. Next, I want to pray for those in this room today that want to receive prayer. If you have to go, you can go. We're going to stay at the altar. We're going to pray. I want to invite you. If you feel that you just want to answer this call from the Lord, feel the Lord moving on your heart, and you want to stand before Him and vow that this upcoming year, that you're going to let go of those burdens, those baggages, those cares that have been weighing you down for far too long. And you're going to violently rage war against those things. You're going to overcome them by faith. We want to agree with you. So come up front. I'm not going to have the intercessors, some of the intercessors and the ministry team and the interns to help pray. Come up front. We're going to be here to pray with you. If you have to go, you're free to go. We want to agree with you in the meantime. God bless you.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Yeah. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Just want to share something before you go prophetically, that as Enrique was speaking this morning, so we assume that everyone's right with God. I just heard this phrase, you know, when he said, if you could put Philippians 2 verse 12 and 13, we're going to end now. Just give us 2 minutes here. I want to share what the Lord's put on my heart. That was a time, how many feel the fear of the Lord, but yet the love of the Lord at the same time? It's sometimes you only feel the fear of the Lord, but this is not so much an angry rebuke. This is a plea from the Father that says, I want you. And because I want you, I want to remove everything that hinders love. It's not a I am mad at you message. It's time to get right because I want you to be closer to me. Do you see the perspective here? I want to highlight two things prophetically. Please, just listen for 2 minutes. Philippians 2, verse 12. Remember when Enrique said it's possible to be perfect? And I sat there and I said, yes, it's scriptural. But the good news is that you don't achieve perfection on your own strength. Here's the good news. Look at what it says. It almost seems what God says here through Paul, an oxymoron. But look what he says. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Watch this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Stop. Before you do the verse 13. Everybody says, work out my salvation. So that means, okay, he's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here is the good news. Verse 13. Look at this. For it is God, say it is God. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. To will, in other words, the desire to live right is the will, and to do for His own good pleasure. So guess who is putting that desire to live righteous in you? It's the Holy Spirit. So He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but don't worry about it. It's I who's going to give you both the will and the execution to be righteous. Do you understand? This is all in His plan. Because if He left it up to us, we'll make misery of everything. So it is possible to live righteous. Because that slight turning away when you used to give in 10 times, now you give into it 3 times, that's His will teaching you righteousness. Teaching you righteousness. And the second thing, please hear me. Oh, I feel the Lord here. There's something that stood out when Enrique was preaching that I want to highlight, and then we'll pray. We'll pray for the sick. If you have any problems with physical ailments, we want to pray for the sick. Please hear this. I believe this is right from heaven. What he talked about in the dream that he had, he saw these people smoking and partying and doing all these things, and these were people from the church. There's one thing that stood out to me, like it just stood out. He said the root of it, the Lord told them, was rebellion. And I feel that in this morning, there's some of us that don't understand why you're doing what you're doing, why you're slapped, because at the root of all that thing, worldliness or whatever you're doing, the root of it is rebellion. You may not agree with me or not, but I'm telling you, the reason why you don't want to obey your parents, you don't want to serve the Lord all the way, the root of it is rebellion. The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, because it desires to dominate, control, my way or no way. And I'm telling you, God, church, unless the church repents from rebellion, we will always have a hard heart. I can always tell those who are rebellious, because they're the ones who purposely say, nothing is going to convict me. I'm not going to show any emotion whatsoever. They develop a hard heart because at the core of it, they're being rebellious about something. And the core of even that is hurt and disappointment. Disappointment and hurt breeds and births rebellion. So today, real quick, if you have a physical need, who of you have a physical need, or you know that you've been battling with some things physically, raise your hand. There's a couple of you. I want you guys to come up front. Physically, we want to pray for you. Come on, come up front. And then the rest of you, before you, can you stop talking for just a second, please? Just for a second. Come up front if you need physical healing. Secondly, if you say, you know what? I know that it's not up to me only to live right. God gives me the will and to do. And number two, you may say, you know what? In your own hidden heart, you don't even have to announce it. I struggle with rebellion. With rebellion against God. I want you to come up right now and just lay it to the altar right now. Amen. The rest of you, you're dismissed. Ministry team, come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Jesus, for every hurting heart. We thank you, Lord God, for every physical need being met. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we speak healing from every disease or every infirmity, every malfunction in the body. There's some people here that still need prayer. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus right now. Bones be healed. Minds be healed. Heart conditions, Lord God, we declare, we call them out. Arthritis and cholesterol, blood problems. We declare that you are made whole right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we come against rebellion. We come against the things that are trying to dominate us in our lives. We release that in Jesus' name. God bless you guys. There's some things outside there for the banquet, for the party. Go see Joanne. The rest of you, you are dismissed. God bless you.